Well, good morning. Today we have a privilege. It took 5 flights and 2 days to get the missionary family that is with us. Today we have the privilege of having Diego, Kecia, Joanna, and Olivia Ramos with us from Brazil. If you want to know more about their ministry in Brazil, you have to actually stay for Sunday school, but we get the privilege of having Diego bring the word to us this morning. So come on up, brother, and thank you for flying 5 flights in 2 days to be with us.
Well, good morning. I would like to invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. It's a joy to be here for the first time at this church and to open the Word of God to you. And as you open there, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, our God, we thank you for the privilege to gather together as the body of Christ and to open your Word now and hear, Lord, what you have to say to us this morning. And we ask your Spirit for you to guide us to the truth, and that the truth may change our hearts and conform us to the image of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As you open your Bible to Mark chapter 5, I want you to imagine the following situation, even if you don't have a son. You are walking at the downtown of a big city early in the morning, holding your son's hand, and as he's looking at the showcases on the toy stores there, and then you turn your eyes to a big square that is dirty and with urine and with several broken benches and graffiti on the flower beds that used to have some flowers but now have only sand. And before you, on the other side of the street, you see a man sitting on that square. And this man just woke up from a night of drinking and using drugs. And he slept right there in that dirty, filthy floor. And his clothes are old and ragged. His hair is grown and is dried. And that image suggests that this man is filthier than his surroundings. And then you observe another man, now a drag queen, walking slowly, limping, barefoot, with his heavy makeup dripping over his face. In one hand, he carries his high heels. In the other hand, he carries a cigarette. Apparently, he was assaulted during the night by one of his partners. Apparently, he was also robbed, and because he's not carrying his purse with him. And now you turn your eyes back to your son, and you hold firmly his hand. And as you look to your son, entertained by the showcases with the toys, you get down and you ask your son to look to those people. What would you say to your son in that situation? What would you say about those people? What lesson would you take advantage of that opportunity to teach your son? And I want to introduce you this morning to a man who was found in an even more deplorable situation than these people I just described. But this man had an encounter with Jesus Christ that had his life transformed. As you open your Bibles and look to Mark chapter 5, and we're going to also look to Mark chapter 8, we're going to explore these two stories, the second one more briefly, the passage of the multiplication of the loaves and fish, And I've entitled this sermon, The Multiplication of the Loaves Eaters. So we're going to explore the other story, but the point I want to make is that these stories are set apart in our Bibles by a few pages, but they are connected geographically. And these two stories would take us to be wonderstruck by the authority of Jesus. We're going to see today three effects of the authority of Jesus Christ that should move us to share the salvation of Jesus Christ with the lost. In Mark chapter 4, verse 41, just the verse before chapter 5, it ends with a question. Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And Mark chapter 5 is going to work out on this question of the authority of Jesus Christ and will show us the effects, the transforming effects in the lives of those who encounter Jesus. Mark, and the first effect that we're going to see from verses 1 to 13 in our text is that the authority of Jesus delivers us from slavery. The authority of Jesus delivers us from slavery. Let's read chapter 1 to 13. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I implore you, by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. The text of Mark takes us in chapter 5 to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to the land of the Gerasenes. After being rejected by his own people, the Jewish people, especially the leaders of Israel, who had blasphemed against the Holy Spirit before the miracles that Jesus was performed, Jesus started teaching them in parables. And now he's turning to the Gentiles for his ministry. And we are now in the region of the Roman Empire known as the Decapolis. Verse 20 will tell us the name of that region. And the Decapolis was a league of 10 cities that the 9 of them were located to the east side of the Jordan River, just one on the west side, the city of Beit Shan or Scythopolis. And these cities served as a propaganda about the superiority of the Greco-Roman society, their values, their culture, their religion. The imposing architecture of those cities with their theaters and public baths and commercial streets all pillared on the sides, its fountains, its open spaces for artistic presentations reflected the values and promoted a kind of cultural seduction to the people around who were part of a mostly agrarian society. But despite of the despite the grandeur and the architectural luxury and the cultural booming, the Decapolis was a place without God, a place marked by pagan worship, a place that was avoided by the most conservative Jews, and above all, it was a spiritually empty place. And verse 2 tells us that Jesus gets out of the boat, and immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. Jesus doesn't give many steps until out of the boat, going up to the mountain slopes that surrounded the Sea of Galilee, and he immediately is faced with a scene that reflects very well the pagan nature of that place. A man possessed by demons runs frantically to meet Jesus. And Mark describes this man in detail, the spiritual slavery that in which he was found. And he, verse 3, had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. So here is a man that wanders by himself because he's avoided by everyone. Everyone who knows him is afraid of him. His supernatural strength is able to break chains of the people who try to tame this man. And so as a result of that, he's in complete social isolation. And he now lives among the dead in the tombs. His violent disposition often turns against himself, and he cuts himself with sharp stones. He finds himself in this miserable condition because he has become the dwelling place of thousands of demons that torment him day and night. He is a solitary slave. And even worse, he is a slave in a terrible company. And a destructive company. And unlike everybody else that faced this man, unlike you and I would react if we had to face this man, Jesus does not see his approach as a threat. Jesus does not point to that man with a look of reproach, disdain, fear, or disgust. He doesn't use him as an example to teach the disciples a lesson about what happens when you get involved with demons or bad influences. Jesus is moved by compassion for that man whom everybody feared and avoided. And instead of ignoring, reproaching, despising, or avoiding him, Jesus sets up to deliver this man from his spiritual slavery. Verse 6 says, seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. The man, or better saying, the unclean spirit that controls this man, knows Jesus very well. From a distance, he recognizes his authority, and he recognizes that authority even better than the disciples who just a few moments ago were amazed by his authority of the elements of nature, over the wind and over the sea. And he bows down. He comes to Jesus and prostrates himself. He kneels down in a recognition of his majesty. And verse 7 says, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, what business do you have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I implore you by God, do not torment me. Knowing the destiny that is reserved for evil spirit that had followed Satan in his revolt against God, this demon starts begging in the name of the God the Most High for mercy, that Jesus would delay a little bit his judgment that he knows is coming to him. And what is ironic here is that this evil spirit has been tormenting this man day and night, making his life miserable, and he's begging desperately with a loud voice that Jesus will not torment him. And the appeal of this demon in verse 8 is a result of the fact that Jesus had told him to come out of the man. Come out of the man, you unclean spirit. What is your name? He said, my name is Legion, for we are many. The desperate appeal of the demons is because the command that Jesus had issued to him to leave the body of this miserable man. And before this vehement appeal, Jesus interacts with the demon, not to teach us how to interact with demons if we are faced with a situation like that, but just to reveal what is behind that, so that the disciples will know the seriousness of the situation that this man is found in. And when he asks the name of the demon, the answer shocks the disciples and the people who are passing by. My name is Legion. It's not just one demon. It's a legion of demons. And this word, legion, is a Roman military term that refers to a detachment of 6,000 to 8,000 soldiers. This was the reason for the extraordinary strength that this man exhibited before those who tried to tame his fury with shackles and chains. This man was tormented day and night by thousands of demons, and Jesus sets up to deliver this man from his spiritual slavery once for all. Verse 10, the speaker of the house, no pun intended, said that he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now, there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, send us into the swine so that we may enter them. So the speaker of the demons continues imploring him, begging him that he will send them to a less severe destiny. And they want to stay in that region. Maybe because the culture, the values, and the religion of the Decapolis form a fertile ground for their activity to subdue people, to imprison people in suffering and deceit. And so they take the opportunity that a herd of swine is passing by, and they ask to be sent into those pigs. And Jesus, in verse 13, in his sovereignty, he yields to that petition of the legion of demons. Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they drowned into the sea. The destructive character of these demons is showed once more, is manifested in once more, not only in the miserable condition they left this man, but also in the damage that they caused to these animals. The swine, confused by the evil influence, certainly squeaking, just like only pigs can squeak, start running haphazardly, wildly towards death, throwing themselves down the cliff and drowning in the Sea of Galilee. And this was a terrible damage, not only to the lives of those animals, but also to the owners of those animals and to the local economy. Brothers, Satan destroys everything he touches. whether by violence, whether by subtle deception. And the example that we have before us is just a graphic demonstration of his destructive power. But we do not need to look very far to perceive other examples of the same spiritual slavery that this man found himself in the history of people around us. People who are addicted to alcohol or drugs, sexual perversion, whether homosexual or heterosexual, violence, false religiousness, or lack of any religiousness, social, financial, academic, intellectual pride, and even leisure, entertainment, comfort. But the fact that this text highlights is the authority of Jesus to deliver people from any spiritual slavery they find themselves in, be it manifested in a miserable life of suffering or in subtle deceit of comfort. Brothers, there is no kind of slavery that the supreme authority of Jesus cannot deliver those who are captive by sin under the influence of Satan. But we believe the lie that the drug addict will not abandon his addiction, that the homosexual will not be able to resist his sexual inclinations, that the prostitute man will not renounce his sexual debauchery, that the prostitute woman will not abandon her promiscuity and her source of gain, that the politician will not abandon his pride, the pride of his position, and humble himself before Jesus Christ, that the scientist will not give heed to spiritual realities, supernatural realities revealed in Scripture, that the Catholic priest will not leave his false doctrine and his false religiousness, that the wealthy will not convert from the pride of his possessions to place his confidence and trust and his focus on the kingdom of God. And why do we believe those lies? Maybe because we forget that we were once spiritual slaves. Maybe because we have a low view of the authority and power of the gospel of Jesus to deliver people. Maybe because we think that the capacity, the power to attract people to Jesus is in us, and we sometimes may feel powerless before the elevated position of somebody or the elevated depravity of somebody. Maybe because we have become ashamed of the gospel that saved us. Maybe because it's comfortable to believe the lie that leaves us in our comfort zone without exposing ourselves. Brothers and sisters, our Lord, our owner, Jesus Christ, possesses all authority in heaven and earth. And Jesus Christ possesses all authority and power to deliver any human being from any spiritual slavery that they are found in. There is no wealth, no social status, no addiction, no sexual depravity, no intellectual sophistication, no level of stupidity that can resist the authority of Jesus Christ ministered by the Spirit through the gospel of grace. And the reality of Jesus' authority to deliver should prevent us from looking to anybody as beyond reach, as beyond redemption. The reality of Jesus' authority to deliver should produce in us boldness to share the gospel of grace with everybody God puts in our path. Jesus saved me from my spiritual slavery. Jesus delivered you from your spiritual slavery, whatever it was. And Jesus can free anybody from any spiritual slavery. That's the first lesson we learn, the first effect of the authority of Jesus. The second effect of the authority of Jesus we find in verses 14 through 20. Verse 14 and 15 say, their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed in his right mind, the very men who had had the legion, and they became frightened. This portion of the text shows us that the authority of Jesus enables us for the mission. First, the authority of Jesus delivers us from slavery, and now we're going to see that the authority of Jesus enables us for the mission. The reaction of the owners of the swine is at least curious. First, they run desperately in terror because of the squeaking and the tragic death of their swine. And then they bring more people from the city to see with their own eyes what they were telling them, what they were reporting them. And then when everybody comes, they see that man, the same man, the very man who was possessed by the legion, no longer restless, no longer running, no longer screaming, no longer naked, but now sitting down, calm, dressed, in his perfect mind, together with Jesus, his deliverer, and his disciples. And their reaction is not a reaction of joy and exultation, but of fear. Why? Because there is here somebody with a power that is superior to the power of the demons. There is somebody here to whom the demons bow down and obey with just one word. As bad as the situation with that man was, the people around him were kind of used to the power of demons. The demonic influence was part of their daily lives. But now they are before someone who has superior power, superior authority, and instead of seeing him as a deliverer, they see Jesus as a greater threat. After all, for them, Jesus is responsible for the huge loss with the death of 2,000 swine. Their concern is with their source of gain, with the prosperity and the economy of the local, that region, that apparently was running a risk because of the presence of Jesus. They were more concerned with their lives, with their well-being, than with the life of that man. And that's why they do not react with joy, but with fear. In verse 16 and 17 say, those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed men and all about the swine. And they began to implore him to leave their region. The disciples of Jesus, who were together with them, saw everything that was happening, and they started engaging people and explaining what had just happened. And instead of relieving the dread and the fright of those people, the report of the 12 just increased their rejection. And they started imploring him, begging him to leave that region, just like the demons had implored Jesus for mercy. Now the multitudes of people who had come to see this are imploring Jesus for mercy. The problem is what they understand as mercy is the absence of Jesus. These people were not being tormented by evil spirits, but their insistence that Jesus will leave their land reveals a subtle spiritual slavery under which those people were comfortable and they desired to remain. The narrative that we read started with apparently just one spiritual slave, and now it reveals a multitude of spiritual slaves that need desperately deliverance that only Jesus can offer. Verse 18 and 19, as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him, and he did not let him. But he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord had done for you and how he had mercy on you." In his sovereignty and infinite wisdom, Jesus does not offer resistance to the appeal of those people, just as he did not offer resistance to the appeal of the demons. However, Jesus is confronted here with a third appeal. Now, from the man whom he had just delivered from the legion of demons, he wants to go away from that place with Jesus and his disciples. He wants to start a new life away from there, learning at the feet of Jesus. And he doesn't care about leaving behind his city, leaving behind his family. But the answer of Jesus is surprising. Unlike his answer to the appeal of the multitude of demons and the appeal of the multitude of people, Jesus now rejects the appeal of this man. Unlike what he had always said to all his disciples, "Come and follow me," Jesus is now saying to this man, "Don't come, don't follow me, but go. Go to your family. Go to your people." Jesus charges this new disciple, this newborn in the faith, with a mission to proclaim the gospel to his family, to his people. And Jesus instructs him about what he must say and what he must highlight. "Tell them, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." Brothers and sisters, here we have a man, a new convert, most likely a Gentile, who had no knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, without any training in evangelism, who knows very little about Jesus except for the fact that he had delivered him from his demonic oppression. He cannot articulate the doctrine of justification. He cannot articulate the doctrine of sin and salvation. He doesn't have a diploma in theology. Despite that, we have here an obedient and faithful man, obedient to the authority of his Lord and Savior. And Jesus does not ask him beyond what he can do in this point of his life with Christ. He simply asks, "Tell people your testimony and make me the hero of your story." That's it. And then he goes, verse 20, "And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed." The authority of Jesus enables us for the mission. He goes under the authority of Jesus to obey the command of his master. He goes conscious of his lack of ability, his lack of experience, not trusting himself, but enabled by the authority of Jesus. He goes obedient and faithful to face a pagan world, a sophisticated culture, a godless society with a simple message, but a message that is more powerful than the power of Satan. And when he fulfills his mission obediently, his testimony is received with amazement. And maybe the disciple of Jesus, the people who are hearing that testimony, just like the disciples of Jesus had asked, are asking, who is this man who even the demons obey? My brothers and sisters, be encouraged to share the salvation of Jesus with those God put in your path. Jesus, tell people what Jesus has done for you that no one else could do for you. And do not highlight what the church did for you, what a brother or a sister from the church did for you, what the pastor did for you, or what a social project from the church did for you. Tell them about what Jesus did for you that no one else could do. Make Jesus the hero of your story and let people admire him. Now, my friend, if you cannot simply tell what Jesus has done in your life, if you cannot simply tell from what did Jesus deliver you, I want to ask you sincerely to examine yourself and ask yourself honestly, have I been really saved by Jesus? Have I been really delivered by Jesus? Have I been really transformed into a new creation in Jesus Christ? Or am I still a slave to my sin? We can think that we need more experience. We need to grow in the faith before we tell people our story. We may think that our story is not so interesting, so powerful, so dramatic. We have not been possessed by 6,000 demons. We may fear people asking questions that we don't know how to answer. But all those excuses fall flat when we hear this story and we see the example of obedience of this man with a simple testimony highlighting Jesus as his hero. The authority of Jesus enables us for the mission. And finally, I want you to turn to chapter 8 of Mark. As I told you, these two stories are connected. And you're going to see that the authority of Jesus teaches us to have compassion. The story of Jesus in the Decapolis does not end with Jesus entering the boat, going back to the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee, and leaving his new disciple to share his testimony of salvation with his countrymen. Mark chapter 7, verse 24, tells us that Jesus went around with his disciples preaching among the Gentiles through the regions of Tyre and Sidon, and he made the rounds visiting all those Gentile regions, and he comes back in verse 31, back to the Decapolis. Once again, Jesus comes to the same region after going out on his ministry among the Gentiles. And this time, Jesus is not received by the solitary opposition of one demon-possessed man. This time, he's not repelled from the region by the scared inhabitants of that place. Jesus does not face a herd of swine, a legion of demons this time around. Jesus is received by a multitude of avid people that are hungry to be blessed by his power and to be fed by his teaching. Verse 1 says, in those days, when there was again a large crowd and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a great distance. And his disciples answered him, Where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people? And he was asking them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and taking these 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve to them. And they served them to the people. And they also had a few small fish. And after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. About 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. And immediately he entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. What explains such a change, such a dramatic change in the reception of Jesus this time that he comes to the Decapolis? What has changed in this place? The simple message of the testimony preached under the authority of Jesus by an obedient servant. A simple message used by the Holy Spirit to attract people to Jesus Christ. The people are so amazed at the power of Jesus that they want to stay with him, and they forget to eat for 3 days. And I imagine those people turning to that man who had told his story of how Jesus had delivered him, and now they're protesting against him, saying, you have not told us even half of how wonderful this man is. And here are the multitudes who once have rejected Jesus, and now for 3 days they are at the feet of Jesus, learning from his teaching, knowing that his time is coming to dismiss them, to go on with his ministry. Jesus is moved by compassion for these people. Chapter 5 ends highlighting the compassion of Jesus for that man. And now chapter 8 starts highlighting the compassion of Jesus for this multitude of people who are now eager to listen to his teaching. And now we can see that the compassion of Jesus is not concealed to the spiritual aspect of people's lives, but also to the physical aspect of people's lives. They have been 3 days without eating properly. Some people have come from very far to see that man whom the demon-possessed man had testified about. And the place where they are is called a desolate place. It's not necessarily a desert, dry and hot place, but a place that is not inhabited and does not have cultivated fields. There is no food for people to just pick up. And Jesus then proposes to his disciples to feed those people with the 7 loaves and a few small fish that they have. But what is that for 4,000 people? About 4,000 men, maybe, for about 16,000 people. Nothing. But these same disciples had witnessed Jesus feeding a greater multitude of 5,000 men, probably 20,000 people, with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they should be saying, look, Jesus is going to do it again. These people are going to be amazed of the power of Jesus when he feeds all of them with just his 7 loaves and a few fish. But instead, the disciples questioned the viability of that proposal. What is that for these many people? And Jesus simply commands the people to sit down and ask the disciples to distribute the food. And everybody eat not just a little piece, but it's enough to be satisfied. And the story tells us that they have collected back 7 large baskets. It's less baskets than the first miracle, but the word here that Mark uses is a different word to describe a larger basket, so it's even more leftover. The compassion of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, the power of Jesus supplied food and life for thousands of people. And there is a lesson that Jesus wants to teach us, his disciples, by doing the same miracle before 2 different audiences. The first miracle was done before the Jews, and now the second miracle is done before the Gentiles. And what Jesus wants to teach us here is that both Jews and Gentiles have received the compassion of Jesus Christ. By sustaining them supernaturally, both Jews and Gentiles, Jesus is pointing to the fact that he is about to give his life in favor in the place of both Jews and Gentiles. And this is reinforced by the fact that right after, when they leave, Jesus starts talking to them about the leaven of the Pharisees, and he predicts his death for the first time that is going to be orchestrated by those same Jewish authorities. Brothers and sisters, more than wondering at the compassion of Jesus and the power of Jesus in the multiplication of the loaves and the fish, we must wonder at the compassion of Jesus in the fact that the one who had received all authority in heaven and earth was moved at such a point by his compassion for the lost that he laid down his own life to give us life, to deliver us from our spiritual slavery. And the same compassion that moved Jesus to leave his glory in heaven before the Father and come to us in humiliation should also motivate us to abandon our comfort, our pride, our shame, our cowardice, our fear, and present Jesus and what he had done for us and how he had compassion for our enslaved souls. And I want you to go back in your mind to that situation I proposed to you at the beginning of this sermon. Before that drunken man, drug addict man, dirty, without direction, before that drag queen dressed in a vulgar way, limping, and also without direction, as you are holding your son's hand, what did you say to him, to, to him about those people? What lesson would you take advantage to teach in that situation? The story of Jesus in the Decapolis shows us, without a shadow of doubt, that there is no sinner that is too imprisoned to sin that cannot be delivered by the authority of Jesus Christ. There is no sinner that is too perverted to be beyond the reach of the compassion of Jesus Christ. There is no disciple of Jesus that is too inexperienced to share with others the salvation of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what we think of ourselves. Doesn't matter how distant from God we think the people God puts in our path are from Him. The Spirit of God is powerful to use the story of our encounter with Jesus to attract others to Him. If you know enough to be saved, you know enough to share. So go. Tell others about the authority of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus. Make Jesus the hero of your story and let people admire Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You because You always humble us by Your word, by the examples that You give us. Lord, I ask You that this text will stir us up to share the wonderful compassion that Jesus, that Your Son showed in our lives. That you enable us to fulfill our missions, to make disciples of Jesus, sharing the simple message of the gospel, highlighting Jesus' compassion, authority, and power. Lord, forgive us our shame. Forgive us our unwillingness to leave our comfort zone, to share with others. God, give us boldness to share this message. We have so much. We know so much. And may we share this and make Jesus be admired by those You place in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.